commandment. We've been on the subject of divorce. We've seen that Christ gave one reason for divorce, and that is fornication. We went over that last week, and the main thing to remember is that that is not adultery. But even in the case of fornication, the only cause that Christ gave, if we turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why did Moses make provision for this divorce? He saith unto them, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, back in Genesis, it was not so. So even if someone put away their spouse for fornication, that would only be testimony that their heart is hard. Moses allowed this because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, if hearts were not hard, there would be no need for the provision. So even if someone, and again, the scripture only has one grounds, fornication. And again, that's not adultery. Only one grounds. And even if one puts away their spouse on that ground, it's because of the hardness of hearts. The Bible, of course, teaches reconciliation. So that brings us to the next step, which is the most complicated, not from Scripture, because I don't believe it is complicated by Scripture, but it's complicated because people interject opinions and all kinds of things, and that is the subject of remarriage after divorce. There's some strange ideas in Baptist churches that cannot be supported by Scripture concerning remarriage after divorce. And we'll get to some of those. But once again, since divorce is really one of the most tragic, devastating, and painful events of life, and it is filled with repercussions, I put divorce up there with death as far as the emotional strain. The issue of divorce and the issue of remarriage is very emotional. It's a very hot-button issue that tends to polarize people. And a lot of this is because people have interjected opinions that cannot be supported by Scripture. Just about everybody dearly loves someone who finds themselves in the situation of divorce and remarriage. And, of course, the longer we live, the more common it becomes. And therefore, it becomes very emotional and personal subject. And as we've already said, the danger of a personal or emotional subject is people, and we all are, people are prone to allow their circumstances and their emotions to get in the way of the teachings of God's Word. That brings the temptation to adjust the Word of God to be in line with their emotions. And that's always dangerous. Anytime you try to adjust God's Word, you're on dangerous ground. When you start to adjust God's Word to your emotions or to your ideas and opinions, you're in very dangerous ground. You're going to come up with something that's not scriptural. So in order to, as we've already said, in order to biblically deal with the issue, one must be willing to lay aside all self-conceived ideas. And there aren't many people that are willing to do that. Just be honest with you. There are not a lot of people that are willing to lay aside their self-conceived ideas. They'll say something, well, I thought that for years. Well, then you've been wrong for years. Need to lay aside and lay aside their opinions and lay aside their prejudices and submissively seek out what God says in His Word. So Jesus, in speaking upon the subject of divorce, goes on and makes further application to remarriage, because He knew, of course, that if someone divorced, it was likely that they would be remarried. And that's true today. If someone gets a divorce, in most cases, not all, but in most cases, they're going to remarry somewhere down the road. And you can talk to them when the divorce takes place and show them where it's wrong, and they will be in 100% agreement. But I can almost guarantee it that's going to change somewhere down the road, and they're going to remarry. So what happens when that takes place? Well, if we go to Matthew, again, Jesus speaks upon this subject. Matthew 5, we've already looked at this verse several times. Verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, okay, that's the initiator. Whosoever shall put away his wife. So there's an initiator of the divorce. Saving for the cause of fornication. There's nothing that follows that, because this is the only cause. But even that is because of the hardness of hearts. Causeth her, and we'll get on that a little bit later, but causeth her to commit adultery. The one that put her away, whether he gets married or not, if she does, he causeth her to commit adultery. There's an assumption there that she's going to remarry. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, Matthew 19, verse 9, different occasion, Christ again addresses the subject. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Again, there's that one cause. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, people read into that verse things that aren't there. And we'll get to that as well. In Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, and he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband, See, here she's the initiator in this case, and be married to another. She committeth adultery. In Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, and verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So in these verses, we basically have three parties. There's the husband, there's the wife, and then there's the one who marries, or a second spouse, one that marries either the husband or the wife. So you have three parties. All three parties are addressed in those verses. Now again, back in Matthew 5, verse 32, whosoever shall put away. That's the initiator of the divorce. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, once again, not adultery, causeth, that is, that individual gives rise to another action. So they are accountable. The person who initiated the divorce has some accountability. You say, well, they never remarry. That's good. But if their spouse does, they have some accountability. And that's what it says. Causeth her. Doesn't take her off the hook. But there is some accountability. So, causeth gives rise to an action. Causeth her to commit adultery. So, even if the one who puts away his spouse or her spouse remains unmarried, they bear some responsibility. Very few people address that aspect of it, but you cannot get away from it. Causeth her to commit adultery. So if the one who puts away remarries another, they are guilty. We saw that in Mark 10, verses 11, 12, Luke 16, verse 18. So there is the one who put away, and there is the one who marries the one who was put away. And they commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And we'll get to it a little later, but you have to ask the question, is that a state or an act? Is the adultery an act or is it a state? And if it's a state, then that opens up a lot of other problems. But in the New Testament, the question about remarriage after divorce is not, and this is where emotions get in, is not determined by the innocence of either spouse. Very rarely is there an innocent party. I won't say there's never an innocent party. I've yet to see it. But people hang on to that. I'm the innocent party. Well, I doubt it. But even if you are, innocence of either spouse is nowhere found in Scripture. It's not based. The subject is not based upon innocence. And this is where emotions get in. Again, you love someone and you feel that they have been made a victim, and now you got to go and readjust Scripture. You can't do that. Perhaps they have been victimized, but the subject is not determined by the innocence of either spouse. I've had people say, well, I divorced him or I divorced her because they said they were saved when we got married, but now find out they're not. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not grounds. And we'll get to that a little later also. So, remarriage after divorce is not determined by whether either spouse is a believer or an unbeliever. Scriptures addresses that subject. If you're married to an unbeliever, what your responsibility is. It's not determined by whether the divorce happened before or after either spouse's salvation. Well, that happened before I was saved. It's not determined by that. It's not determined by that. And this is one that people come up with. I'm free to marry because of the difficulty of being a single parent. And no doubt, difficult to be a single parent. But that does not, divorce and remarriage is not determined by the difficulty of being a single parent. But once again, this is where the emotional part comes in. It's not determined by whether there is adultery or desertion or abuse. Someone cheats on their spouse. Most people believe, most of God's people believe, that they have a right to divorce that spouse. Not scripturally. In your own mind, you may convince yourself of that, and your family members may convince you of that, and your friends may convince you of that, but you won't find that in Scripture. What about the case of desertion? Once again, now a man leaves his wife, she's got three or four little children, and he just takes off, never to be seen again. And that's an emotional situation, especially if it's a relative of yours, if it's your son or your daughter. That's a very emotional situation. There's no question about that. But what we're talking about, divorce and remarriage, is not determined by desertion. And it's not even determined by abuse. Now you really get into the emotional aspect. Someone is abused. So does that give them the right to divorce? No. Only one cause: fornication. Now, if someone is being abused, I would advise them to leave. You do not stay in that situation. But I would never advise them to get a divorce or to leave. Well, in that case, you know, and once again, if it's your son or daughter or grandchild, your emotions get going, and you mean to tell me that my daughter or granddaughter is abused, that they're not free to marry? That's what the scriptures say. One cause. And we already explained what that is. Our culture. Of course, our culture, people go into marriage almost planning on getting a divorce. I mean, it's pitiful. It's really pitiful. And they go in with a plan B if this doesn't work. But cultural permissiveness of society is not a determining factor of what we're talking about. So really, when you talk about all these other issues, you've now diverted from the main subject, which is divorce and remarriage. That's the subject. And the Bible, one cause. I have learned, took me a while, but I have learned that if I'm discussing this issue with people, and I've discussed it with many, and you can immediately see if it's an emotional issue, you might as well just stop. You might as well just stop. Because all that's going to happen is they're going to get mad. You're not going to convince them that they need to just put emotions aside. Until they're able to do that, they're not going to listen, no matter what you show them. But, now, emotions are involved. And once again, the best thing to do at that point is leave it alone and pray that the Lord will help them to get through the emotional aspect of it. And next week we'll look at some rationalizations that people make concerning the subject of divorce and remarriage. And these are all rationalizations that I've heard and that many of you have as well. But there are many rationalizations that people make that just aren't scripturally sound, and we must be aware of that. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We again thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do make it plain, and we just pray that you would help us and help us to understand, help us to hold on to your word. We do pray, Lord, that you'd be with us today, that you would cause us, Lord, to worship you in a way that would glorify your name. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.